Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Friday to you. Well, I'm about to read three words to you, and I want you to tell me if these words describe you, if they're a part of how you live, how you see yourself, how you go about your day. Are you ready? Here they are. Calm, connected, secure. Would those words describe you? Are they, do they have possession of your soul? Do you know what I mean? Did you live from that place of calmness, of connectedness, of security? Do you relate and identify with these words? Well, the truth is, most of us live half alive. We compare, we compete, we self-analyze and self-promote in our endless busy pursuit of perfection. And so we're going to talk today about what it means to actually be seated with Christ and to live like it's true, because you know what? It is true. We've got a fantastic conversation up ahead. Jesus calls us to himself. He promises us a seat at the table. It's the best table we'll ever know and ever need to know. And my guest today, even though she's a seasoned Christian, educated, served in the church, she had one of those light bulb revelatory moments when she pondered what it meant to be seated with Christ, and it was a game changer for her, so much that her friends even noticed a difference in the way that she lived and how settled she was in her spirit. I can't wait to get her on to talk about her new book, Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. We'll get her on in a moment. Quick announcement here first. We've got the great giveaway coming up. I'm so excited about it, and this is what it is. If you don't know what it is, we do this every year on Live the Promise. I'm sending you on a mini mission trip. What's the best thing you can do with $15? And we pick that number, but you seriously can pick the number that's in your hand. Is it $5? Is it $10? Is it $100? The goal is to engage in a random act of kindness, to get out of your comfort zone this holiday season and go do something for somebody in need, all right? On December 17th, coming up just around the corner here, you're going to call the show and you're going to tell us your stories. It's like you're coming back from the mission field and sharing your stories. Everybody who gets on the air will get some fun Christmas candy, a great book off of our Faith Radio shelf. Two of you, two of the most inspiring stories, will win a great gift basket full of wonderful goodies, our way of saying thank you for being the hands and feet of Christ. But I want you to imagine thousands upon thousands of you being mobilized out in the world, helping people in need. Isn't that part of what Christmas is all about, really? God loves so much that he gave. He sent his son. He gave his son for us. And then we're called to love so much that we give to others, and we're flow through accounts of God's blessing. If you're interested in engaging in the great giveaway, I pray you'll join us. And more information's up on the Live the Promise show page at myfaithradio.com. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Heather Holloman is a speaker, writer, and college instructor. She serves as a faculty member at Penn State as well as faculty commons with CRU, formerly known as Campus Crusade for Christ. She and her husband Ashley live in Pennsylvania with their two daughters. You can find her influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Heather, so good to meet you and welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me, Susie. I'm so excited.
I told you before the show that I have more questions than we do time, and so I'm so excited to dig into the content. Really love this book. But Heather, we love to start out all of our conversations with Scripture, and you chose a powerful passage that really ties to your message today, Ephesians 2:4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Take us back to that revelatory moment when Scripture just came alive to you in this way.
Well, Susie, it was a summer day in July, and I was preparing a talk for leaders on emotional maturity. And I read this verse, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And that verb, seated, leapt off the page. And I thought about my life and how I was fighting so hard for recognition and belonging. And I was jealous and compared my life to other people and just had no peace. And I realized I was not living like I had a seat at the table. Mm-hmm. I was living like I was fighting for a seat at the table. And that day, it felt like Jesus, I encountered him afresh, and I felt that invitation. I have a seat at the greatest table with the greatest king, and I can stop fighting so hard.
Mm. Yeah, it's a seat with a place card with your name on it. You don't have to fight for it or try to get someone out of it. It's your seat in Christ Jesus, isn't it?
Yes, and I always was fighting to belong. You know, maybe I could publish a book, maybe I could be thinner, or if only I lived in this place, or if only this happened. I kept waiting for life to really begin. But when I read that I was seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, all of a sudden I thought, everything I want, I already have. I'm already there because I'm at the place my heart has been longing for all this time. And I pictured a royal table where I was seated with Christ and other believers, and I finally felt this sense of belonging and acceptance that I had been fighting for 40 years.
And if someone would have looked at your life prior to that moment of revelation, you would have been the object of other people's jealousies. I mean, think. I want you just to kind of give us some context prior to having that light bulb moment. You're a seasoned Christian. You're educated. You've got a family. I mean, talk about that.
Well, I was a high-achieving woman. I valued achievement. I valued money and appearance. I kept thinking, if only I can do this, this, or this, then maybe I'll get recognition or belonging. So really, I lived in narcissism on the one hand, exalting and promoting myself, or shame on the other, feeling inferior and that I wasn't a worthwhile person. So basically, I knew Jesus, but I was obsessed with myself and incredibly self-conscious every day and never felt that I had done enough or that somehow something would change and I would finally have the life I've always wanted. So I was living a life of striving and living really in a lot of anxiety and depression because I was missing this theological word that I'm seated. I can rest there. I'm already at the table that I think I've been fighting for. So to the outsider, I just looked like a really successful Christian. But inside, I had this corrosive sin where I just kept fighting for a place.
Well, if you were to make an educated guess, what percentage of Christians would you say actually truly understand this profound concept?
Well, I'll be honest. Every time I speak or talk about it, everyone asks the same question. They say, how? How do I feel this way? How can I have the same experience of freedom that you have? And over again, Christians seem to be really overwhelmed by this idea that the seat they've been fighting for all their life, they can stop fighting. They're already there. And I make a list of all the ways I was fighting for recognition and belonging and just how I lived in so much jealousy and comparison. And I knew God. You know, I read his word every day. I wrote Christian devotional material. And so if there are other people like me out there, I would say a really high percentage of us don't know how to rest in this theological truth that we're at the table and we just need to abide with Jesus and live out the good works he's prepared for us so we can stop comparing our achievements to other people.
You know, I think of when I think about the transformation that happens in the life of a believer, anything that's sustainable, that truly is transformation, happens first in our spirits, in our souls, in our minds, as far as it's not from external pressure. It's really an internal revelation. And you got this somehow. What happened internally for you? Did you just decide, I actually am not going to let my mind go to these places of comparison and striving. I'm going to let my mind be at peace and at rest with what's already been paid for. Is that kind of what happened?
Yes. What happened was I felt like my soul began to stir that I had missed this great truth that the Holy Spirit wanted to teach me. And I made a list that day of the three ways I was fighting for a seat at the table. And it was through my appearance, if only I were beautiful, through achievement, if only I could achieve, and then through affluence, just that pursuit of wealth. And I transformed each of those words into what Scripture says is true about me. So instead of obsessing over my appearance, I realized that seated people just adore Jesus. And I looked at Psalm 34:5, that those who look to him are radiant. their faces are never covered with shame. And I thought, I am radiating the beauty of Christ as I stay seated in the heavenly realms. And I began to just apply that truth to my soul, and I began to feel beautiful, Susie. For the first time in my life, I would leave the house and not be self-conscious. I thought, I have a loving face that can radiate Jesus to people, to my students, to my neighbors. The second application was about affluence, the pursuit of wealth. And what I realized was seated people don't worry about affluence because they know they have access to the riches of God's kingdom. They are always available to the believer. The riches of community, belonging, love. I mean, Philippians says, my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So I began to shift my eyes of the accumulation of wealth, and I thought about, Jesus, what do you want to provide for me today? I stopped that frenzy of needing wealth. And then the last and greatest stronghold was achievement. And this was probably the most revolutionary change in my soul, that seated people stop achieving and they abide. Because when they abide with Jesus, John 15 says that our lives will bear the fruit that God has ordained for us. But it's not about achievement anymore. It's about inevitably living out the fruit that God has planned for your life. Susie, this set me free because I thought, I am going to stay close to Jesus and good things are going to happen. I don't need to compare my achievements to my neighbors or colleagues or other women in the church.
So good. You said when we as Christians find ourselves more and more trapped in the rhetoric of platform and personal ministry impact, we need a ladder out of the fray. And I loved that because when you think about it, so often Christians may find it noble to go, I want to have a huge impact. Ministry impact may sound like a noble goal, but it becomes an idol and a god when it becomes the main thing. It's actually meant to be the fruit of the abiding life, as you said. And so it's coming from a totally different place. And in which case, people can't step on your toes or steal your thunder, because when you abide in him, you bear much fruit. And to me, it reflects the kingdom so much more than this whole celebrity achievement mindset, wouldn't you say?
Yes. And that was another thing that the prison I was in fell away in my soul when I thought, Jesus, I'm willing to produce the fruit you've ordained for my life, whether or not it's hidden or exposed. I'm at so much peace with him that if I'm, you know, washing dishes in the back of the church, that's just as glamorous as being the speaker on stage to 1,000 people. But the old me wanted fame. I mean, I was living a fame-seeking life. And so when I realized I was seated with Christ, God actually did give me very specific and simple instructions just to stay home, love my neighbors, and do some very anonymous, ordinary things. But Susie, my life became so abundant at that point. It was a transformation where everything I wanted with fame, that false intimacy with people, the false kind of inflated self, it was not, I mean, that stuff is just nothing compared to the joy of living an authentic community just with your neighbors and living a simple life where God places you.
I love this message. It's just something God's been working in my soul for years, and to hear you articulate it so beautifully is just, I think it's a word in due season for many, Heather. Talking to Heather Holloman today, title of her book is Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. I think it would be a fabulous Christmas gift for somebody. We're not taking calls today, but you can email me. Email me and in the subject line write Seated with Christ and give me your mailing address. A few of you will get a copy. I can't chase down your mailing address, so email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We're going to talk more about what it means to be seated with Christ and to live like it. So don't go away. More with Heather when we come back. Such good news, isn't it? Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Heather Holloman, she's written a beautiful book, Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. Even the cover is just startling and beautiful. Talking about that whole idea of what it means, the scripture says we are seated with Christ, already seated with him. And when we get that, we stop striving because we start to know that he is God. And if you just tuned in, you got to go back and already hear the beginning, because we've already had such rich conversation. But Heather, I thought it was so interesting as you went from kind of the striving for achievement and affluence and what was the other A?
Appearance.
As you started to rest in the finished work of Christ, Your friends even noticed a difference in you. Speak to that if you would.
Well, people who know me best said, Heather, what has happened to you? You are finally free. And what happened was is those strongholds, those idols of appearance, affluence, and achievement, they faded away in light of the truth of God's word that when you're seated with Christ, you adore him, you access all the riches of the kingdom of God, and you abide with him and allow your life to inevitably bear the fruit that God's ordained for you. So I stopped this frenzied, anxious, depressed kind of life where I was comparing my life and always wanting a different seat, a better seat at a different table. All that fell away. I became a new person, Susie.
Well, you sure can see, Heather, how we could be we could take the bait and fall into the trap of achievement and fame in the name of Christianity, because we're in that culture. Everybody's after their 5 minutes of fame, and it so has translated into the Christian culture as well. And what a timely message for us to say, no, this is the abiding life. And I love what you said in the beginning is, you know, we bear much fruit, as Scripture says. Some of that fruit is private and some of it is public, but we're okay with that because it's not about anything but that abiding life. And let's talk about some of these tables that we may try to sit at. I'll read the ones you've listed, and you can just speak to whatever's on your heart here. And as you listen, you're going to relate to Heather's list: the smart person's table, the thin and beautiful table, the good wife and mother table, the published author's table, the fruitful Christian missionary table, the wealthy family table, the famous table. And there are others table. I mean, I'm thinking of, you address this in the book too, but just the whole idea of being included with the in crowd. So speak to these different tables. Is it the same, coming from the same place, just whatever our bent is?
I think so. It's that place that you think in your mind. So if you're listening right now and you think, oh, if only I had this happen, then I'd be happier. Life would really begin for me. That's probably the table that you're longing to have a seat at. That's the invitation you're waiting for. And so I do think it's related to your personal bents. A lot of people listening may not be interested in the high achievement, but there may be something where you think, oh, you know, life is passing me by. I need this thing to happen in order for me to really be the person I was supposed to be. So when I realized I was already seated at the greatest table with the greatest king, all those tables just dissolved like vapor, and I didn't need them anymore, and it was really powerful. And that you're right to mention the table of popularity, because a lot of the deep wounds we have in our life come from those places where we never sat but longed to sit. And, you know, even my own daughter, she and I both have the same story of rejection from the middle school popular table, and it hurts. Mm-hmm. It really hurts. A lot of women my age remember seventh grade and the pain of not being popular. And so I had a really special moment with my daughter when I was writing this book about her being seated with Christ in the middle school lunchroom.
I love that story. In fact, I had that on my list to ask you about, because I'm, you know, for her to come and tell you that she eats lunch in the art room because there's not a place for her at the cool girls' table, and you to turn to her and say, honey, you know what I'm writing about right now? And I just love even your description of her putting her head on your shoulder as you start to describe what that was about. Say more about that exchange with her, and did it feel like the light went on for her?
It did, and it's probably one of my favorite and most precious memories as a mother to date. She just, you know, I pulled her up in my lap and I read to her Ephesians 2:6, that God raised her up with Christ and seated her with him in the heavenly realms. And I told her, you are at the royal table. Jesus chose you for his table. And I said, it's hard because it's kind of in your imagination, because it's not in the physical realm, it's in the spiritual realm. And I knew she was getting it because I could see her eyes, you know, got a little brighter and she was nodding her head. And I said, when you walk into the lunchroom tomorrow, I don't want you to think about those popular girls anymore. I want you to say to yourself, I'm seated with Christ. I'm at the table. I belong. He chose me for his table. And Susie, we both just burst into tears together because of the pain. But she is the coolest eighth grader you will ever meet. She walks in and she goes, Mom, # we're seated. She doesn't struggle. I mean, she's still the same girl. She's not in the popular crowd. You know, she comes home, if she gets a bad grade on a test, she goes, Mom, #seated. God sees me. I'm still at the table. It's precious. I mean, the seated with Christ has become a family motto especially if we begin to compare our lives to other families with other teenagers. You know, maybe they're going on glamorous vacations or wearing beautiful clothes or having special experiences, you know, especially around the holidays. Well, we just sit together as a family and we say, you know what, we are seated at the royal table. Our holiday is exactly as it's supposed to be. We're rejoicing in Jesus and we have everything we need. And my 10-year-old, she's already getting the jealousy in comparison. So we talk about being seated with Christ and imagining the royal table. So we like to think of King Arthur and the round table because that helps them visualize it.
When you think about, you know, us, you know, you look at your darling daughter and having her walk into that lunchroom, and this is such a picture for all of us because when we don't know we're seated, our first thought then is, I've got to find a place to sit. I pray someone accepts me. But then when you know you're already seated, you go from going, I hope I'm accepted, to going, who can I encourage today? I'm going to be a flow-through account. And to be comfortable in our own skin, and I know you know this is true too, Heather, that you can meet gorgeous, stunning women who live and then die, and you never think about them again. I mean, some of my faith heroes were nothing to look at from the world standard. You know, Harriet Tubman, Corrie Ten Boom, you know, Mother Teresa. I mean, look at some of these women. But they had something in them to say, others matter because I matter to God, so I'm going to treat others as they matter. We remember. We're still talking about those people. And you can sure see why the enemy would do whatever he can to keep us from getting a hold of this truth, you know?
You're absolutely right. And I love what you say about how when you're seated in Christ, you take your eyes off yourself and whether or not you belong because you know you belong. And you're right. You can go into those new places and say, I'm seated already. Now, who can I bless? Who can I encourage? And who's here that needs an invitation to the seat at the greatest table with the greatest king? And you are right. I am learning that the most influential people, the people that I respect and love the most, often are not attractive. They don't have a lot of wealth, and they don't really have high achievement other than that they abided with Christ and followed him.
And you think about it, man, if we can get a hold of this, and we can start to live from that place, the people that will be nourished, the people that will be encouraged, the fruit in our life. I mean, it is no wonder the enemy tries to knock this thing off center for us, because if we're striving, we don't know that he's God. If we're striving and we somehow achieve something, it's going to cause despair or pride in someone else, either because they can do it better than us or not quite as good. But that's not fruit that God wants from our lives either, is it?
No, and I do think you're right. This is a critical idea, and it's not talked about a lot, that we have this seat at the table with Jesus. And what I love to remember is that Paul wrote this sentence when he was seated in a Roman prison. He was in a terrible, disgusting, cold, I mean, imagine the humiliation, the suffering he endured. And for him to be able to say, this may be true of my circumstances, but in the heavenly realms, I'm seated with Christ. When he talks about the secret of being content in all circumstances, I believe it has something to do with that seat in the heavenly realms.
Indeed, and I agree. Talking to Heather Holloman today, her book is beautiful. It's called Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. If you struggle with striving, and if you say you don't, you're lying. I'm just saying, I want to get a copy of this book in your hands. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Seated with Christ in the subject line. Give me your address. A few of you are going to get a copy. Back in a minute. Tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Heather Holloman today about her new book, Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. Do you know what it means to be seated with Christ? Seated with Christ. This is such a bold and truthful statement from Heather's book. She writes, what did this drive to earn my seat at the table produce? Poor boundaries, people-pleasing behaviors, constant self-evaluation, disconnection, fear of failure, self-doubt, controlling behaviors, overeating, a sense of entitlement, delusions of fame, shame, a lack of vulnerability, a judgmental, critical attitude, and an easily offended spirit. And I think every honest Christian can find themselves somewhere in that list. And, you know, Heather, some may get this concept theologically in their head, but don't know how to get there experientially in their heart. What are some first steps that they could take to say, okay, you got me. I live out of that place And maybe I can explain the concept of being seated, but I don't live it. How do they get there?
Well, I think the first thing is, as you're reading that passage of Scripture, I really do believe that the Holy Spirit transforms and renews our minds and applies that truth to our soul. And I have to apply it in a continual mindset. I do things like literally visualize my seat in the heavenly realms, that I'm actually at a seat next to Jesus. The other thing is, I wrote down a quote from the Hayden Planetarium, where the quote is so beautiful. It just says, all seats provide equal viewing of the universe. Mm-hmm. And I emailed the media director there, and she said, in the planetarium, all the children race in, and they're trying to find the best seat. But the guide has to tell them over and over again, there are no best seats. All seats provide equal viewing of the universe. Wherever you are, you're not going to miss any part of the show. Well, I love that quote because I think this is my life in my simple neighborhood in Center County, Pennsylvania, or if I'm driving around in my minivan. I think all seats provide equal viewing of the universe. All seats provide equal access to the beauty of Jesus, the joy of walking with him, the incredible provision that he provides for our life, his guarding presence. So it's a continual mindset. It's a reminder that I apply to my soul, and it begins to bear fruit in my daily experience. But you're right, it is hard to take a spiritual concept and make it true for how you're living out your day while you're washing dishes or cleaning the toilet. So I just say, I'm seated with Christ right now. Just mm-hmm. like Paul was in prison, seated, I think, okay, I'm cleaning this toilet, but I'm seated at a royal table. Mm. And I allow myself to visualize it.
I think
does that help?
Great. It totally does. And I got to read this, another great quote from your book. You sit back and let me just read to you your own words, all right?
Sure.
You're going to move you in just a moment here. Anyway, you wrote, when we see ourselves this way, as seated at the table and called to complete the task God assigns to us, we stop working so hard for acceptance. We stop caring about prestige. We no longer need to make a name for ourselves because we're completely absorbed in Christ and the kingdom. In this setting, we cease measuring ourselves against any other person. Why would we? We have our own seat, our own calling, and our own tasks. Plus, we're interdependent with one another, seated all together to make a holy dwelling place. I think that the level of unity would go up exponentially if we could stop the competing and comparing and say, boy, my story, you know, God's will for me doesn't contradict his will for you. And our stories weave together beautifully, and we each have our own place. I want you to just to speak to the impact church-wide, if we could each grab a hold of this truth for ourselves.
Well, what's going to happen church-wide is you'll begin to rejoice in the successes of others because they don't diminish your own. Because you're interdependent, we're part of a body. So you begin to rejoice that God is doing these wonderful things in the lives of other people because you're seated at the table too. And God has his own gifts and blessings for you that you can't compare to another woman or another leader in ministry. And so it just becomes an atmosphere of rejoicing and celebration, because a lot of times that verse, you know, where you rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, we're not so good at rejoicing with other people because we tend to live in jealousy and comparison. So I think we'd see a lot more rejoicing. And we also would see ourselves knit together, and it heals loneliness and disconnection. I believe there's a lot of loneliness in the church, especially mm-hmm. around the holiday table. We feel really lonely. We're missing loved ones. Maybe we're single wishing we were married, or we wish for children around the table. But when I see myself seated with all the other believers and Jesus, I don't feel lonely anymore, Susie. I really feel like I belong, and it's so powerful because I battled loneliness for so many years.
And you think about what Scripture says, you know, that when there's unity, God commands a blessing. And here again, it's no wonder the enemy tries to constantly divide us and destroy unity. And a good way for us to self-sabotage is to not be united, but to be threatened. But if we can stop being threatened because we don't have to grapple and grasp for our seat, and we can start, as you say, celebrate each other's successes, and there's a unity. I mean, you think about the fruit and the impact on the bigger scale. It's just phenomenal. Well, one of the things, Heather, I promised our listeners a little while back was that I'm going to talk about shame on and off again over the, you know, weeks and months to come, because I just think it's such a deep significant problem impacts us more than we even realize. And then as I'm prepping for today's conversation with you, I find out that you actually studied both shame and narcissism in your doctoral work. And I'm fascinated by that. Tell us some of the takeaways of what you learned in your studies.
Well, the big thing I learned in studying shame for 5 years at the University of Michigan is that it is considered to be the most tormenting emotion that a human can experience, because it is a emotion where you feel worthless. You feel like everyone's evaluating you and that you come up as insufficient. You feel naked, alone, afraid. Shame is a toxic emotion, and it's something that enters, you know, in Genesis. You know, you want to hide when you feel like others are looking at you. And shame is just not something a believer should experience or dwell in. But what I learned is, when you are seated with Christ and you're able to be honest about your sin and about your weaknesses and your failures, you will experience, because of that vulnerability, acceptance, love. You will know the truth that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and your seat in Christ is never threatened. You never lose that seat. Christ won it for you, and it's secured. And so to have someone who's maybe has what they consider to be shameful secrets or secret sin, you're seated at the table. Jesus isn't shaking his finger at you. His arm is around you. He wants to look at your sin together and give you the power to change along with other believers. Nobody's superior. Nobody's inferior at this table. And so you can live in this deep connection because you're honest about your weaknesses and failures, and you're completely covered by the righteousness of Christ.
You know, shame, it seems like, is the opposite of being in a very, I don't know how, this is a very simple way to put it, but the opposite of being comfortable in your own skin. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Where,
yeah.
What are some maybe just common symptoms you would see in a Christian's life who has shame embedded in their soul and may not even know it?
Well, I'm not an expert in the psychology of emotion, but I can say that what I learned was that if you're experiencing shame, your instinct is to hide and separate yourself from people, because the gaze of other people is tormenting to you. It's sort of maybe what people experience when they post things on social media and maybe get a negative response, and you get that feeling that you just want to hide and you never want to show your face in public again, that kind of thing. But shame also produces a lot of depression and anxiety. Just in my own experience and research, I lived in shame. I didn't believe God could forgive me for my sin. I didn't believe other people would accept me because of my failures and weaknesses. But what I found is that when you're in a true, authentic Christian community where everyone's seated at the table, you can be completely transparent. You can ask yourself, God, is there anything in my life that doesn't please you? You can be open, honest, and experience healing. But what shame does is it keeps you hiding. That's how you know you're living in shame, is you don't want people to see what's going on.
Oh, interesting. Well, you also studied narcissism. Can you give us any takeaways and what we can learn about narcissism?
Well, narcissism is, what I've learned is, it's this fixation on self. It's an obsession with yourself, where you are the center of your experience. You tend to not have empathy. You don't see yourself in community with people. You live in a state of superiority. People exist to serve you. They exist to feed your ego. And for me, I was swinging between shame and narcissism, which are actually two sides of the same coin. They both reflect an obsession with self, a fixation on self and how other people are viewing you. So when you're, and our culture unfortunately feeds narcissism, because we're able to post so much about ourselves and get immediate feedback on social media, so we tend to think about ourselves all day long. So I found that prison a self-consciousness was poisoning me, Susie. I really felt like a terrible person, and something was missing. So when I realized I was seated with Christ and I began to gaze at Jesus and fixate on him, I stopped that swing of shame and narcissism, because I was really just absorbed with Jesus and allowing him to, you know, produce fruit in my life, like we've talked about before. So it helped me take my eyes off myself. I stopped living in self-consciousness. You know, David says the same thing in the Psalms. He says, one thing I ask, this is what I seek, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. In his most self-conscious moments, he remembered, I need to take my eyes off myself and gaze upon Jesus.
Mm, so good. Well, you list these four crucial questions for us to consider as we're seated with Christ. And let's see if we can get through them. I'd love to. The first one is knowing Jesus better than anything. That's a really critical question because we strive for anything but him oftentimes as Christians. So speak to that one.
Well, that's true. If you ask yourself, is knowing Jesus better than anything? It's a powerful question to write down in your journal, because if you can answer that question that yes, knowing Jesus is better than anything, meaning any life you could design or imagine for yourself, that knowing Jesus is better, you will experience profound freedom. Think about Johnny Erickson Tada, who wrote the foreword to my book. She said that she'd rather stay seated in her wheelchair knowing Jesus than be given the chance to walk without him, because knowing him was better. Can you believe that?
Mm, amazing. And I believe that. She's been on the show before, and she means that from the top of her head to the tips of her toes. And but once you've tasted something of God, and once you know him, it's not just, it's not rhetoric, and it's not a cliche. It's a life-giving truth that he is better than anything that we would strive for, you know?
Yes, and, you know, as a mom, I fear things like, you know, my children getting hurt or sick, or I think about my husband or about where we live. I battled anxiety for so many years, but when I think, Jesus, knowing you is better than anything. Anything can happen to me, and I still have you. I have you at all times, and your love, power, peace, hope is available to me at all times. It helps me not have anxiety and fear about what's going to happen to me in my life.
Well, we're going to take our last short break. When we come back, we're going to address these three questions. Will I live the life God asks me to? Is there anything in my life that doesn't please God? Am I available to be God's spokesperson? You know what it means to be seated with Christ. We're talking about that with Heather Holloman today. Title of her book is Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. As I said, fantastic Christmas gift. And we've got a few copies to give away. So email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Seated with Christ in the subject line and be sure to include your mailing address. More with Heather when we come back. Sometimes you just have to let songs like that pour over you so you can remember who you are, whose you are, and how you are standing in Christ, and you're seated with Christ. That's what we're talking about today. Fabulous conversation. If you just tuned in, I'm telling you, this is one of those times you want to go back and catch the whole conversation I've had here with Heather Holloman. The title of her book is Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. Heather was a seasoned Christian and accomplished Christian, still just admits, as true for so many of us, the idea of the sin of comparison, of striving, of trying to survive and clamor for your place at the table. And one day she was reading in Ephesians, and the word leapt off the page, seated with Christ, and God started to download what that actually means. It landed in this content and of a book, but even more importantly, it set her free to the point where her loved ones and her friends noticed such a difference. And I love this. When God does this in us, then he starts to do it through us. And I'm believing God's going to set many free as they read your book, Heather. And we were talking about these crucial questions you address in the book. And we talked about this one. Is knowing Jesus better than anything? Well, the next question is, will I live the life God asks me to? Talk about that and its connection to this idea of being seated with Christ.
Well, that question, Susie, is the one that I thought really began my journey of healing from depression, because when you're seated with Christ at the royal table in the heavenly realms, it's a place to be really honest about, can you be fully surrendered and trusting Jesus to allow you to live the life he's ordained for you? And I think of Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I just wanted I wanted to control and direct my own life. I had these grand plans for my perfect life, and I was so depressed that these things weren't happening. And I remember I was driving in my car, and deep in my spirit, I just, this question, will you live the life I ask you to? And when I said yes to Jesus, that he could do whatever he wanted with my life, I felt so free. And now at my seat at the table, I'm able to say, Jesus, I will live the life you ask me to, even if I'm poor, even if I'm anonymous, even if it means suffering. I know that's terrible. There are people listening who maybe are fearing suffering and illness and loss of loved ones. But when I write that question in my journal, will I live the life you ask me to, even if, I write down my deepest fears, and then I say, yes, Lord, I will live the life you ask me to, because knowing you is better than anything.
Mm. And which goes back to your first question. That's why I think that first question is so important. And if you can't say knowing him is better than anything, boy, it's time to dig deep and get to know him more. Because as Ephesians also says, to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. And so if we think anything else would satisfy, we don't know him like he wants to be known, you know?
Yes, yes. And it is about digging deep and connecting with Jesus through the scriptures and prayer and finding people to help you know Jesus better.
Mm-hmm. And that third question, is there anything in my life that doesn't please God? Speak to that one.
Well, when I'm seated at the table, I repeat to myself the truth that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, meaning I'm covered by his righteousness. My sin does not take me away from my seat, but it does break my fellowship, my experience of intimacy with Jesus. So every few months or even every day, I'll say, you know, God, is there anything in my life that doesn't please you? And I wait, and I wait for the Holy Spirit and that conviction of, are there things I'm doing that don't draw me into godly living? Are there things that aren't sowing to please my spirit but are really pleasing my flesh? So I stopped watching certain television shows, ended, you know, certain relationships. I've even moved because of this question. Mm. You know, are there things that don't please you, God? And then it's a beautiful place to just be with Jesus and ask him for the power and the wisdom and the community to be able to change things that you know don't please him. But I know that's hard because young people, college students who listen to me teach on this, a lot of times it means maybe ending a relationship, maybe stopping maybe the party culture that they're in. I had to make some huge changes in college when I wanted to walk with Jesus.
And the thing is, if we can know that we're seated and then able to ask this question, it's the difference between condemnation and invitation. I mean, anytime he calls us out of sin, into a place, it's a new place of healing, it's a new place of fruitfulness, it's better, it's a better place. We just need to know that. He's not this killjoy bringing his fist down on the things that we consider fun or delightful. I mean, knowing him and what he has for us is always better. And the more we trust him, the more we can dare to ask that question, right?
That's so true, and you're right. I've lived long enough, and I've sinned enough that nothing replaces the shalom peace of knowing that I'm right with God. Nothing is better than that feeling of intimacy and connection, knowing that I'm not grieving the Holy Spirit in any way. But something I learned during this time is to think about how God feels about me, that he's not disappointed or ashamed of me, that he delights in me and loves me, you know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, sometimes when I am mentoring women, I'll say to them, you know, how do you think Jesus feels about you? And 9 times out of 10, they think, oh, he's embarrassed. He is disappointed. He's angry. Well, I asked my youngest daughter, you know, how does Jesus feel about you? And without skipping a beat, Susie, she said, oh, he is so happy about me. You know, children know, Jesus is delighted. And part of when you're dealing with sin issues, sometimes it's important to remember that Jesus is delighted by you. He loves you. He's wanting you to grow in righteousness. He's wanting you to grow in godliness, and he's with you. You're not alone. You haven't lost your seat at the table.
Mm, so, so good. Okay, the last question, we're going to be praying here in just a couple minutes here, but here it is. Am I available to be God's spokesperson?
This is the best question. This changed my life forever. I agreed with God to be available to be his spokesperson, and I just began to talk about Jesus wherever I went in the 1 mile radius of my neighborhood. I did crazy things like I walked all the school children and their parents to school. I hosted people for neighborhood pancakes and fitness groups, and I just began talking about Jesus, and so many people prayed to receive Christ and joined me in church that it became the most supernatural adventure. And remember, I always wanted fame and the glamorous life. Well, I like to say my life isn't glamorous, but it's glorious. Mm. And it is just so fun. It's so fun, Susie, to just wake up every day and say, I will tell people about you. Send me to them or bring them to me. I'll talk about you, Jesus. It's been amazing.
You know, it's just such a reminder as I'm listening to your story, Heather, is that God's will for us is our best case scenario. And your most fruitful place is in the abiding place. And it's the most nourishing to others where the things we strive for, I'm thinking you've already accomplished a lot. But let's say you went all the way with the things you were first aspiring for. As we talked about, it would either inspire, you know, pride or despair in others because they would be going, I could never measure up, or I've even gone farther. But to think about you as a woman who spends much time with God and knows who she is, people are nourished by your life and God's given glory. And in your, you know, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. You're nourished as you're nourishing others with your life. I mean, it's just an amazing thing, isn't it?
It is, and it's what freedom in Christ is, and it's what the gospel is all about. It's this sense of, I belong to you, Jesus, I'm at the table. This life is about your specific instructions, and that's where so much joy and peace and abundance is. But there is a counterfeit shadow narrative, a fame-seeking, you know, wanting all that attention and striving, but that was what Ephesians 2:6 dispelled in me. Mm. It allowed me to be free.
Oh, so good. So good. Well, Heather, this has been a fantastic conversation. Love for you to join us again anytime. As we wrap up, I'm wondering if you would pray for that person who's a Christ follower, but realizing as they're listening to you that they've not for a minute understood or embraced the concept of being seated. Would you pray for that person?
Yes. Jesus, thank you so much for the gospel that you came to set us free and win a place for us. I pray for the people listening that they would see themselves seated with you in the heavenly realms, that as they're gazing at you, abiding with you, accessing all that you have for them, that they would feel a deep freedom in their soul like never before. They're at the table they've been longing for all their life, the greatest table with the greatest king. Thank you so much, Jesus. We love you and worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Dear Heather, so very nice to meet you, and I celebrate the release of this book and love the conversation. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you so much, Susie.
Hope you'll come back and see us again. The title of her book is Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. Love that song. I get goosebumps every time I hear it. I hope you were encouraged today. I sure was. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a little bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be a radio missionary and share this with every friend that you have. I think they'll be encouraged by it today. Please don't forget the great giveaway. Prayerfully consider how God might use you this holiday season. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.